Good afternoon. We'd like to welcome you to services tonight. We don't have any way to actually show you the music tonight, so we're going to try to do some stuff that you know. Hopefully you know, or I'll be singing solo. So either way, we're here, and that's what we're going to do. So if you have a book, we're going to do 779. It's I Love You, Lord. I think we all know that one. So we'll start there. I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Good, I can hear you. That helps me. I haven't done this since we've had a crowd. It's really nice. We're going to sing another one before we have our prayer. Next song we're going to sing is Heavenly Sunlight. It's 611 in a book if you have one. We're going to do the first and the third verse. Walking in sunlight all of my journey, over the mountains, through the deep vale. Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee, promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah. I am rejoicing, singing his praises. Jesus is mine. In the bright sunlight, ever rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above. Singing his praises, gladly I'm walking, walking in sunlight, sunlight of love. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah. I am rejoicing, singing his praises. Jesus is mine.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do rejoice because we know that Jesus is ours, and we know that we belong to you. You have adopted us. You have bought us. You have paid the price to ransom us from our sins, and Lord, you have set us free. Lord, we give you thanks and glory and honor because of your love for us and because you acted out your love for us. And you have given us Jesus. Lord, help us to carry Jesus and to tell others about him, carry him throughout all this world. Lord, we know today's our country's Independence Day, and we give you thanks for this place that we live in and the freedoms that we have. But Lord, like we prayed about this morning, we know this place is not perfect. And Lord, we know that this place is not our home. And we ask that you would empower each and every one of us that we might be Jesus and be a good example and share the love of Jesus with all those around us, both in both our community here and the rest of us Christians throughout all this nation and throughout the world. Help us to share the love of Jesus and to share his good news about the freedom that we have from sin. Lord, prepare us for that kingdom and that home that we work for someday. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Bless us tonight as we go throughout the rest of this service and help us to strengthen each other and to, Lord, help us to each to through this time we spend together here to learn how to follow you more closely. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
We're going to do a psalm before we have a scripture and our lesson with Greg. So we're going to do page 4, To God Be the Glory. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
The text for Greg's lesson this evening will come from the book of Luke, chapter 19, verses 35 through 40. Luke 19, 35 through 40. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God and loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.
Well, good evening. Hope everyone is doing well. Thank you. I did hear one over here. Hope you enjoyed the day. It's been a beautiful day and hopefully a productive but restful one. So I'm glad that you're here tonight with us. Tell you a quick story, though. This lady went to go look in on her child, and she saw that her husband was already in the baby's room looking down. And his face, he just seemed to be experiencing a ton of emotions. Amazement, delight, a little bit of skepticism even, bewilderment. And she went up behind her husband. She wrapped her arm around him and she said, Penny, for your thoughts. And he looked at her and he said, it's just amazing. I cannot believe it. How did they make a crib for only $100 like this? And it's kind of silly, some of the things we get emotional about, right? Sometimes our emotions come out in sometimes the funniest opportunities, right? I know I've been emotional at sporting events, right? The team that I want that is winning, I'm happy. Not winning, I get kind of down, right? I've been emotional while playing sports. I've been emotional watching movies or a play. Who hasn't been emotional at a wedding or funeral? We've all been there, right? And tonight, that brings us to our discussion of church and the emotions. How do they interact? I want you to think about the last time that you were emotional at the church's building or during worship. When was that? And so, just a heads up, today I'm going to hit on two sides of the emotional spectrum, grief and joy. Yet, I'm going to particularly focus on rejoicing as we get to some of our illustrations. And it may be very appropriate that we're talking about this on July 4th because in this lesson, I'm not saying that you have to act a certain way, but what I am saying is that the Bible gives us liberty and freedom to show certain levels of emotions. Much like we have the freedom to celebrate a birthday or not, whether we like that birthday number that we're experiencing, whether we want to make it public or not, or back in the first century, the issue of circumcision or not. There was liberty on both sides. So what does the Bible say about emotions? And where we're going to start is by trying to define, first of all, some misplaced emotions. What are some things in the Bible, when you hear the word, the phrase misplaced emotions, what are some people that come to mind? Maybe for you, like me, I think of Barabbas. I think Barabbas is a good example of misplaced emotions. You have the setting, you all know the account. You have Barabbas, which means son of the Father, and you have Jesus, the son of the Father. And the crowd is asked, who do you want? And they say, we want the son of the Father, Barabbas. They don't choose the real son of the Father. And I want you to think about the fact that this crowd, they got behind the emotion. It seems like it was almost contagious, right? That crowd mentality. But it was a misplaced emotion. Think about those that rushed Stephen. You know, yelling and screaming and clogging their ears and rushing at him. And then killing him. Why? Because they wanted the power. They were lovers of money. They didn't want to give up what they already had, right? They had misplaced emotions. Turn over to Mark chapter 5 in verse 35, and I think we're going to see another example here in the raising of the ruler's daughter. Mark 5:35 says, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, but asleep. Now, most likely, these were paid mourners. That was common practice of the day. And I don't think that was wrong one bit. That was the common practice. But what I want to focus on is that their emotions were misplaced, and yet what does Jesus do with these misplaced emotions? He reorients them. He reorients these misplaced emotions into something else. So let's talk about reoriented emotions from the Psalms. And what I'm going to argue is that doing better at congregational lamenting will help us to do better at congregational praising and rejoicing. You know, think about it this way. If you watch football, or you follow it at all, one of the things that you might hear about is sometimes head coaches will take their two coordinators, their offensive and defensive coordinator, and they'll make them switch spots. And they'll have the offensive coordinator watch the defense play, and they'll have the defensive coordinator watch the offense. Why do you think they would do something like that? It's so they can see both sides of the ball. And the idea is that if you see the other side of the ball, you're going to understand your side better. So, in the same way, when we're able to cry together as a congregation, when we're able to laugh together, when we're able to celebrate together, when we do one well, it's going to help us do the other one well, too. You know, the Psalms also helps us to establish boundaries to do well if we don't know how to do emotions as a family. That is, it helps us to avoid the two extremes, stoicism and emotions for the sake of emotions. I didn't say emotionalism or over-emotionalism. I said emotions for the sake of emotions. The Psalms helps to set a framework of emotional boundaries. Otherwise, we'd be in danger of the very first thing that comes along just kind of throwing us over the edge one way or the other, right? Us not knowing how to handle it. It's kind of like when you first start out driving and you start hydroplaning. If you've never experienced that before, you might overcorrect, right? That's not a good thing. You got to know how to handle it so that when it happens, you're ready. And the Psalms also helps us to ask the question as to whether we have contextualized locations where it's okay to show emotions in one place, but not in another. Some, by their actions, seem to argue that it's okay to be emotional at a football game, but not at a worship assembly. And what the Psalms does is it helps to break down that barrier between life and worship. In the psalmist's life, there is no divide between life and worship. Now, somebody might say, well, yeah, but Greg, that's the Old Testament. But if we really think that that's how God sees covenants and covenantal relationships and all that, I think we've maybe missed the point of covenants. Because emotions are good and natural no matter what the covenant is. Think about, for those that are parents, think about when you found out that you were having a child. How hard was it to contain those emotions? Think about the athlete who trains for years and years and years and finally has success on the highest level. They don't just stoically accept the reward that they're given, right? They're celebrating. They're excited. That's a natural thing to experience. These are natural emotions, no matter what age or dispensation a person lives in. Let's look over at Acts chapter 3. And you all know this account. A lot of the accounts that I'm going to use are really well known. So Acts chapter 3, this is Peter and John. They go by the gate called Beautiful near the temple, and they see this lame man, right? Lame from birth. And Peter tells the lame man, he says, I don't have alms to give you. Instead, what I give to you, I give in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he takes him by the hand, and he pulls him up. Now watch this. Immediately, his feet and his ankles were made strong. This man who had been born lame is now healed. His life completely changed in an instant. Let's imagine you were that person. How would you have responded? Would you have just gotten up and go, oh, thanks, appreciate it, have a good one? That wouldn't be appropriate, right? We'd be like, show a little bit of excitement. Come on, this guy just changed your life. Watch what he does. And leaping up, he stood and he began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who was by the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. This is the New Testament. There's joy, there's excitement in experiencing Jesus. What's interesting to me is that the people who tried to stop the emotions were the ones who were against God. So let's talk about a warning about those who have stopped or squelched those who are emotional. Now, there is an instance where the Lord tells Samuel, he's like, you've been mourning for a while. It's time to get up and it's time to go, you know? And isn't it interesting that the Lord, at certain points, will say, okay, you've mourned long enough, let's get back to work. But I can't find an example like that of somebody rejoicing too much. The Lord never says, thou shalt calmeth down, right? There's no example of that in the Bible. So let's take a look at some examples of those who tried to stop people from being emotional. Let's look over at 2 Samuel chapter 6. In verse 12, and again, you all know this account probably even better than I do. It was told of King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and he brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened calf, or fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. How would you have responded to seeing this unfold? Put yourself in the shoes of somebody there watching David every six steps kill an animal, dancing with a linen ephod, and you're probably going, what is this guy doing? There goes David again, just trying to be the center of attention, right? Is that how we would have responded? Well, let's see how Michal, his wife, responds, because she ain't too happy. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Man, no support at home, huh, for poor David. Who was appropriate in this situation? David, dancing in a linen ephod, or Michal, who told him to stop? Michal did not have the right response. Because when we jump down to verse 20, let's see what happens to her. David returned to bless his household, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. And David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you've spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Wow, that's rough. Guess it wasn't a good idea to stop the emotional David. What we want is a proper response for the event at hand. So let's look over at Luke chapter 7. We're going to look at verse 36. And again, you all know this account. This is the sinful woman. Jesus is invited to this Pharisee's house, Simon. He comes in. He's not shown any hospitality. Simon's just being very rude. And this woman sees what's happening. She sees what her Jesus is experiencing. And so here's what she does. She brings an alabaster flask of ointment. She stands behind Jesus at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Imagine sitting there in Simon's house. Why is this woman being so emotional? Yeah, Simon wasn't right, but did she have to go to this extreme? I mean, this is just awkward. This is just weird. And if this guy were really a prophet, he would know the kind of woman that was touching him right now. I'm going to be honest. I may have been guilty of doing that if I were sitting there. But that wouldn't be the proper response, would it? How many of us would have judged Jesus as he interacted with an emotional person? Or how many of us would have judged the emotional person as she interacted with Jesus. I may have told this story before, but it I think is applicable here. I was told about this lady who went forward, and when she went to the front pew, she sat there and she lifted her hands. Guess how many people went to go sit with her? Zero. Guess who never came back to that church? Her. What would we have done? Are we in touch with the moment? Think about Luke 15. And we're going to talk about the lost son here. You can go and jump down to verse 25 if you'd like. Because again, you know the account, you know the story. But I want you to think about it if this were your brother or your sister. Your brother, your sister tells your dad that they want all the money that should belong to them when dad dies. And then they go out and they blow it. And then they come back and they're begging for a job. Would we maybe be tempted to say, well, come on, they deserve it. It was their fault. You know, I've been here all this time, and yet you didn't do anything like this for me. Sometimes I find myself as the older brother more than the younger one right now. And that's not good. I wonder how angry we would be. I wonder if we would be sulking out there and having to have Dad come out and talk to us. Because here's what's happened in verse 25. Here's what happens. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came near and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. Look at the kind of party that the father's throwing. We've got music, we've got dancing, we've got the banquet set out, right? Everyone's having a good time. And yet, the one who gets it wrong is the one who is stoic about it, who's angry about it. They don't want to deal with the emotions that are going on in the house. They want to sit outside and deal with their own emotions. And yet, this was a time of celebration. Look down at verse 32. The ESV says, it was fitting to celebrate and to be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. But I like the NET translation better. It says, it was appropriate to celebrate and to be glad. So again, we're talking about what's the appropriate response. This was a time for celebration. A sinner had come home. When was the last time that we celebrated a sinner coming home like this? Let's look over at Luke 19. And this was the passage that was read for us earlier. When they brought the colt to Jesus, verse 35, throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They were saying, "Jesus, stop your disciples from celebrating who you are." And yet he says, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." When we don't celebrate, are we giving our jobs to the rocks? So let's talk about orderly and disorderly worship. Because that's an important question, right? So what does it mean to have orderly or disorderly worship? Does this mean that certain postures are disorderly, or perhaps there are postures that we label as overly emotional and try to prohibit? Well, Alexander Campbell says this. He says, to sit down and address God, as is very common at most family tables, is most indecorous and disorderly. Alexander Campbell says that to sit down and to pray to God is disorderly. That was his perspective. Not saying I agree with him, I'm just saying that's his perspective. This, unless in cases of great physical debility, is not to glorify God with our bodies. Shall a man arise to address a respectable friend and sit down to thank God? To stand erect and to lift up holy hands, or to bow the knee before the Lord Almighty, or to prostrate oneself upon the earth, is sanctioned by the examples of the great and wise and good of all dispensations. So what's he saying there? He says, when we look at the patterns in the Bible, we don't see sitting as a posture of worship. We see standing, we see prostration, we see hands lifted up. The author of this same article on Campbell wrote, he viewed kneeling as a sign of submission, standing as a sign of reverence, and sitting as a sign of nothing. And yet, and I'm just as guilty, how many times have we groaned because we're asked to stand a couple extra times during worship? It's like, come on, this isn't like Pilates or like jazzercise. What am I doing standing up and sitting down so much, right? And yet Alexander Campbell says it's disorderly to sit down. Does this mean that crying or rejoicing during a service is disorderly? No, not from anything that we see in the Bible. So here's a question. Are our emotions a reflection of being made in the image of God? Let's look over at the book of Zephaniah. Chapter 3 and verse 17. Because I want to see if God expresses emotions, because we know the angels rejoice. But here it says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Our God is excited about us. Isn't that awesome? Now somebody might say, well, this is just accommodative language. Well, why? Why does it have to be accommodative language? Is it because this is the same God who cried at a friend's funeral? Is this because this is the same God who had compassion on a crowd and fed the thousands? Is this because this is a tongue twister. This is the same God that got so angry that he tossed tables? That's our God. And we are made in his image. Emotions are a reflection of God. So let's talk about some application. Emotions are natural and should be allowed in wife, life and in worship. Also with the wife. You should be emotional about your wife. This is what we were talking earlier, though, about the proper and appropriate response. In the same way that it was inappropriate for Michal to stop David's joy, has there ever been a time in worship that maybe we've acted in such a way that wasn't appropriate for the time? Does it look weird when we're more stoic at certain events, but then greatly rejoice at sporting events and graduations and weddings? Now, I've been in some congregations where emotions were too over the top. And I've been in some congregation where you didn't know if there was a pulse in the assembly. And we got to be careful. We got to be careful. But what if emotions are okay, but whatever is chosen should be a natural outpouring of the person and not manufactured or stifled? Romans 12:15, you don't need to turn there. You know it. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. My question is, do we do better with one than the other? Possibly because we don't want to look like others who get, from our perspective, perhaps too emotional. or possibly because we're more comfortable with one, and maybe we don't know how to do the other because we've not practiced it. You know, it's kind of like this. When people start to learn how to do public speaking, one of the issues that they struggle with is, what do you do with these things? You just start flailing around as you're public speaking, right? And that can be a difficult thing, to know what to do with them. I just throw them wildly in front of my face and hope that it makes sense to people. But I wonder if we do the same thing when it comes to our emotions. Maybe we don't really know what to do with them during the assembly because maybe we just need a little bit more practice. But if you're worried about what others think about you, here's the problem. Well, Greg, I don't want them to think that I'm too emotional. Well, Greg, I just don't want them to think that I'm too this or that. Well, here's what Jesus says. Look over in Luke chapter 7, because he has the answer for us. Luke chapter 7, verse 31. And Jesus says this. He says, "To what shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you. You did not dance. We sang a dirge. You did not weep. For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you said, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" So what does Jesus say? You're doomed if you do, you're doomed if you don't. Make an application here. You're doomed if you're stoic, and you're doomed if you're too emotional, right? You can't please anybody. Yet, both may be okay, depending on the situation. When we squelch emotions, I wonder if sometimes we're stopping a person's opportunity to worship or laying heavier burdens than Jesus ever did. So now I want to reflect just for a second, because I loved something that happened about 2 months ago, and it has to do with this thing behind me. Do you remember the day, the morning, that we paid off this building? What was the response? It was joy. You couldn't contain it. People were so happy. I saw tears flowing because we paid off brick. And that was the proper response. It was an incredible day. It was a day of celebration. It was wonderful. Think about what's happened today and most likely will happen tonight. Barbecue. Friends and family coming over. Bombs bursting in air. It's a day of celebration. My question is, can we be that excited about our Jesus? When was the last time we rejoiced like that at the sight of a sinner saved? And if you've not become saved, if you are still that older brother or the younger brother, tonight is the night to take care of that. I want you, if you have not come to know Jesus, I want you to give us a reason to rejoice tonight. Because we want to rejoice. Because somebody coming to know Jesus is the most important decision that they can make. And if we can help you with that decision, let it be known. Come forward. We'll wrap our arms around you and we'll talk to you about how to come to know Jesus, and you can give him all your cares. And there's water upstairs. We'll put to death the old person and bring you to new life. It's an incredible thing. You got to see it. So do it. But maybe you just need prayers of the church. And if that's the case, again, give us reason to rejoice. Come forward if you need prayers. We'll help you. If there's anything we can do for you, let us know as we stand and as we sing.
Songs, page 837, "I Need Thee Every Hour." I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Before we have the Lord's Supper, I'm going to sing a song here. I'm going to sing.
Ask if anybody needs.
Does anybody need the Lord's Supper? Right. Got a couple back here. We're going to sing a song. We're going to sing just the first verse of He Paid a Debt before Randy presides. All right, we'll sing this first verse. He paid a debt I did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. I Jesus paid a debt. Sorry, I felt that coming. Sorry.
You may be seated. As we begin to have the Lord's Supper, I'm going to be referencing some scripture in 1 John. So if you'd like to go there, that's fine, although you can listen as well. But first, propitiation. It's a word that we've heard. We usually hear it in a religious setting or in some religious discussions, but rarely do you hear it out in our daily lives, or at least I don't. Is it one of those words that sometimes somebody goes, what does that mean? And you go, well, I know what that means, but I just can't tell you. And you probably do. I have had several of my students over the many years teaching school where I say, well, what does that word mean? I know what it means, but I can't tell you what it means. I'm like, well, okay, until we know what the word means, we're going to kind of have a problem here. So is that one of those words that we hear and we think we know, but maybe not. So what I want to do is look at it a little bit, and I did a little bit of research on it. I'm prone to do that with the meaning of words. It's just a flaw that I have. I want to know where it started and where it went to. And so when you look at propitiate or propitiation, it goes back to propitiate. And I'm like, okay, so we went from this, now we're here. I don't know what that means either. And so you research it a little bit, and you get into the Latin, and it means to gain or regain the goodwill or favor of. And I'm like, okay, I got that. I think I can wrestle that. And then look at the Greek in Strong's Analytical Concordance, and the Greek says atonement. And so you're like, okay, I'm getting it now. And so you're like, okay, so what is atonement? Oh, it's the act of atoning. Oh, here we go again. So what is atoning? And so what you get into that is it's the act of atoning for sin or wrongdoing. So now we've got a pretty good idea. So my theory is if you understand the words, then you can understand the concepts that go with the words. So if you'll look at 1 John, I'm going to be in chapter 2, and I'm going to start with verse 1. Now, these are familiar passages, and I'm going to pause from time to time, and I may even add a little something in here just for emphasis. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate, a helper, the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation, the atonement, the act of being able to secure favor or goodwill from the Father for our sins. And not for ours only, not for ours only, but for the whole world. Also, if you'd like to go over to John chapter 4, we have it mentioned again. Now, I'm reading from King James. I know that some of the translations do put in atonement for propitiation, and that's okay. Chapter 4, 1 John, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The atonement for our sins. All of our sins for the whole world. Would you bow with me? Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. We thank You that You loved us first and gave Your only Son as an atonement, a propitiation for the sins of mankind. Forgive us where we have sinned, and we ask You to help us to be grateful each and every day for the sacrificial gift that we have received. Thank You for this bread and for what it represents as Your Son hung on the cross and died for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray for the fruit of the vine. Lord, we know the preciousness of the blood in life. We know how precious it was for the blood of Jesus, sinless, guiltless, to be sacrificed for us, His blood covering all our sins. Thank You for this opportunity to be reminded of this great example of love. Please bless us as we partake of the fruit of the vine that represents this blood. In Jesus' name, again, we pray. Amen. This concludes the Lord's Supper, as you're probably aware, for your contribution. It is available to be collected here, and also you can mail it in, or you can come by the office at the office hours and deliver it there. So could we have the prayer for the contribution at this time? Would you bow again? Lord, you have blessed us, and we thank you, knowing that we can never thank you enough, but we'll try as best we can. You have given us stewardship over the blessings, and we ask you to help us this week and every week to be champions of stewardship. Help us to be champions of stewardship by our cheerful giving of our financial means, of our gifts and our talents, and just our support to those around us who need us from time to time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now we'll have the closing prayer and announcements, if any.
Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, we thank you for the good day that you've given us. Thank you for the world that you've provided for us, and that's such a perfect place for us to live, that you provided for us in ways that we find amazing. We ask that you'll help us to always see you in everything that's around us. Help us to remember you and to live in a way that's right in your sight. So often we do things that are wrong, and we ask that you will forgive us as we turn to you. We have confidence that you will, because you said so. As Christians, we turn to you that you will forgive us. We ask for your guidance every day. Help us to decide how to live. There's several of us that are sick, not feeling well in one way or another. People who have lost loved ones. Though this is a part of life, it's a hard part of life. And we ask that you will to give each one strength as appropriate, and give each person the strength they need and the courage to face whatever they may be facing. And we ask that you will help us and take care of us. It's through Christ's name we pray. Amen. Don't have any announcements, so we are dismissed.